perhaps you brought one with you, or you can find them in the pews. The reading today is from Mark chapter 2, from verse 1. And in the pew Bibles, you can find it on page 1002. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat that the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but not yours?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will be pulled away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, in the weeks between now and Easter, we're looking through the first half of the Gospel of Mark, which is an eyewitness-based biography of Jesus. And we're 3 weeks in now, and so far we've seen Jesus arrive and proclaim the arrival of God's kingdom and call people to be part of this kingdom by repenting, which, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, means by surrendering and handing themselves over. And we've seen that, this was last week, we've seen that he has authority, but it's a strange sort of authority. The expression I used last week was an invitational authority. He calls people to be his followers. And as we saw, some fishermen obeyed immediately. He healed the sick, but it's a sort of authority that it's also possible to reject and to disobey, as we also saw last week. And each time Jesus says something or does something, it helps our understanding of who he is. And Jesus is worth understanding because, as we'll see today, how you understand Jesus is related to how you understand yourself. How you understand Jesus is related to how you understand yourself. So let's look at this passage and see. I want to focus especially on the middle section that we had in our reading there from verse 13 onwards, where we hear about Jesus recruiting this tax collector. Verse 13 says this: "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him. He began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him." And as you may be aware, tax collectors today are not the same as tax collectors back then and in that place. Tax collectors today are a bunch of bureaucrats and public servants, and they do their job, and that's fine. But tax collectors in this context were quite a controversial line of work. Imagine this. Imagine that a new and corrupt group were to take over Burwood Council, a group from the eastern suburbs, let's say, and they had contempt. They had contempt for us. They thought we were socially inferior to them, and they're there running Burwood Council. They have no regard for the locals, and one of their new measures is they introduce $10 per hour metered parking on every street in Croydon. Every street. Not just getting a coffee up in the Strand, but try to drop your kids off at Croydon Public or pick up your kids for youth group. $10 an hour. And we all hate them. But as part of their parking meter collection thing, they recruit locals to act as parking officers. And they tell these locals, if you want to boost your wages, you can add a profit margin on top of that $10 an hour. So there you are, you're having coffee up in the Strand like a normal person, and one of the locals, someone who lives in your street perhaps, comes along with their parking officer uniform on, and they're collecting their $13 an hour parking fees from your car. Right? That's what the tax collectors were like. They were hated. They had sold out to this despised authority, in their case, a man called Herod Antipas. And they were profiting from the misery of their fellow Jews, who could remember a time not so long ago when there were no taxes of this sort, when it was free. But it wasn't just that social thing. Religiously, it had an impact because they were in constant contact with non-Jews, with Gentiles, which meant that they were ceremonially unclean. And they were seen basically as morally debased, morally bankrupt. For example, tax collectors weren't permitted to act as witnesses in court, seen as too unreliable. Tax collectors were excommunicated from the synagogue. Jews weren't allowed to receive financial donations from tax collectors because it was regarded as the proceeds of robbery. That's where tax collectors fitted in the moral economy of the time. And Jesus approaches a tax collector's station and says to this man, "I want you among my followers." I mean, just a completely counterintuitive thing for him to do. Jesus chooses a man who's not even allowed into his own synagogue. His own people have thrown him out. Jesus says, "I want you to be entrusted with my teaching about the kingdom of God." And it's worth us pausing even there and asking the question, what does qualify a person to be a follower of Jesus? If you're a Christian person as you sit here this morning, what qualifies you to be a follower of Jesus? It is not your CV. It's not how your neighbours regard you. What qualifies you to be a follower of Jesus is his call to you. It's nothing about yourself. What qualified Levi to be a follower of Jesus was Jesus' call to him. And this is important for us. It might be important for you, especially if you feel, if you're someone who readily feels a sense of shame. You look around at others in church and say, "I'm not Christian the way these people are." What qualifies you is Jesus' call. But it's no less important if you're someone who tends to look down on others, to understand that what qualifies you to be a follower of Jesus is not that you have your act together in ways that others don't. It is Jesus' call to you. And so Levi is called by Jesus and he walks off the job and follows him, just as the fisherman did in the previous chapter. And the next thing we hear is of this great banquet at Levi's house for Jesus and for all his followers. Verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, notice what this is saying to us. This is not that Levi knows all these tax collectors and he's introducing Jesus to all his reprobate friends. This says, no, there were many tax collectors and sinners already among Jesus' followers. Levi's late on the scene in this regard. He's only the latest one of these morally scandalous followers of Jesus. And so it goes on, verse 16. This is a controversial piece of behaviour on Jesus' part. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law, by which it means the Old Testament law, the religious law, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now ask yourself the question, why were they concerned at this? Why were they concerned? I mean, you're not concerned. You probably think, oh, that's a really good thing for Jesus to do, to eat with those outcasts. And you probably think the Pharisees are concerned because you're a nicer person than they are. But that is not the source of their concern. The Pharisees were not snobs. The Pharisees had a serious set of concerns. They thought something was at stake. For them, obeying all the religious rules and the traditions that had arisen about preserving your personal purity in lifestyle, all those things, for them, those behaviours were the fundamental way of identifying with their calling as God's people. What does it mean identifiably to be God's people? Well, it's to live according to the laws. The difference between clean and unclean, all those sorts of things. That's how you expressed your loyalty to God. That's how you expressed your concern for the covenant. And so for them, the tax collectors and sinners, by ignoring all those details, were showing contempt for the privilege of being God's people. And it wasn't just a matter of principle. The Jews were they were under the control of the Romans. There were various cultural influences bearing in on them. And so for the Pharisees, they saw this kind of disregard for Jewish life as a threat to the political and cultural and spiritual integrity and even existence of God's people. And so they see these people as a serious problem. And they see Jesus, who's this rabbi supposedly trained in the Old Testament, going out of his way to affirm these people. They're completely mystified by it. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' answer is, I think, one of the most brilliant and important things he ever said. This is verse 17. Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, I said earlier, how you understand Jesus and how you understand yourself are related. How you understand Jesus and how you understand yourself are related. Let me explain. For the Pharisees, God was the Lord, the Master. God was a jealous husband. And that meant that in relation to God, you could either be obedient to your Lord, faithful to your husband, or you could be disobedient and unfaithful. But Jesus suggests a different set of categories. not Lord, Master, jealous husband, but rather he says that he is a doctor. And that means in relation to Jesus, you are either healthy or ill. You see that? And to be a sinner is to be in need of the intervention of a doctor who can make you righteous. And if we accept that self-description of Jesus as a doctor, then the question falls on us, doesn't it? Do you need a doctor? Do you need a doctor? It's a serious question. Between St. James and my home, I walk past two doctor's surgeries. I never go inside. Why would I? Fit as a trout, right? I don't need a doctor, so I don't go in. And maybe that's how you feel as you sit here this morning. You think, oh, Jesus, yeah. Certainly that's how many, I think, of our neighbours feel. They probably think, oh, look, if life ever became that catastrophic, I might, in desperation, even come to church, but I don't need a doctor. But to take that attitude is to misdiagnose yourself, because according to Jesus, your sin, what he calls sin, which is not just the behaviours that you might do from time to time, but the orientation of your heart, for Jesus, your sin is a chronic and fatal illness for which you must place yourself under the lifelong care of the only one who can treat you effectively. We are all ill. We are all ill. We all need Jesus. Jesus doesn't hint here, of course, at what it will cost him to be the doctor. We see that as we read on in Mark's gospel, that our cure, amazingly, appallingly in some ways, comes at the cost of Jesus' own life. And his resurrection signals the reality of our ongoing dependence on him. And I think the danger for many of us, certainly many of us whose spiritual biography is like mine, where becoming a Christian is something in the remote past, the danger for many of us is that we start our spiritual journey acutely mindful that we're sick, that we need a doctor, and we're overwhelmed by the love and the invitation of Jesus. We burst into the doctor's surgery, as it were, and say, help me. And you hear that sometimes in the testimony of people who have become believers, their sense of wonder at Jesus' love for them. But the years go by and all the ideas and experiences become familiar. You start to lose that sense. And without even realizing it, we start to believe that we're people who used to be sick. And the atmosphere at church can reflect that. We can start to be a gathering of people who used to be sick. Ironically, a group of people who used to need Jesus. And you can understand how that happens. You come to church at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. You look around the building. You don't perceive what the Pharisees perceived that day. You don't see the scandal of a bunch of sinners banqueting with Jesus. What do you see? Nice people. Toyota Camrys. Well-behaved children. And that means that unlike the guests at Levi's banquet, who were outcasts, and there they were, clustered around Jesus. Unlike that, church, ironically, can be a hard place to remember that you are a sinner. And an even harder place to own up to others about the sin in your life. And the result of all this is to suppress the importance of Jesus as our doctor. writing about 70 or 80 years ago, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer described this phenomenon, how it works in congregations. Listen to these words. He says, fellowship is impaired because although they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Isn't that interesting? The idea that we have to put our best face on to come to church in case somebody else at church suspects me of being a sinner. We dare not be sinners. He goes on, many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. That wouldn't be us, would it? If somebody were to confess to a serious systemic sin in their life. He concludes, the fact is that we are sinners. Let me ask you this, is church a safe environment in which to admit sin? Should be the safest of all, right? Should be the safest of all. If you're sitting in the Qantas lounge, let's say, and somebody comes up and sits down beside you and says, I have a very serious illness. What do you think? What are you doing here? Don't sit near me. Get out of here. But if you're sitting in the doctor's surgery and the person beside you says, I have a serious illness, you think, well, that figures. Why else would you be here? Which of those two is church, I wonder? I have a friend who wonderfully came to Christ after half a lifetime of substance abuse and destructive behaviours of various sorts. And he shares about the contrast between the AA meetings that he still goes to, where it's all out there. Nobody's there to hide their own brokenness, and church. In fact, I sometimes wonder on reflection, after the whole conversation around the same-sex marriage plebiscite the year before last, including the things that I said from the pulpit, I wondered, did that experience for us as a church, as a congregation, would that make it easier for the gay people at St. James to own up to that struggle in their lives, same-sex attraction, or harder? Is church a safe space to admit sin, to admit struggle? We are more like the doctor's surgery than the Qantas lounge. We are all here to see the doctor. We are all here to see the doctor. And as you know, one of my real hobby horses is the importance of the confession that we do together every Sunday morning as a crucial articulation of that exact truth. To say, in the hearing of one another, I am not well and I'm here to see the doctor. That's the message we're sending to one another in addition to our prayer to God. I am not well, I'm here to see the doctor. And as we have that spirit, our life is shaped more like Levi's banquet, that experience. People who express the humility and the gratitude of those who worship Jesus as the doctor, the one who sought them out in their illness. I'm going to turn these thoughts into prayer, but first I'll just allow a few moments of reflection where you might consider your own attitudes. Are you a safe person, perhaps, to share with? And are you somebody who's willing to have the humility to share your struggles with others? Only a few moments of reflection, then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge that we have gathered here this morning because we are not well. and we're here to see the doctor. We thank you for your grace and healing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.